All right, great. Oh, perfect. Peter's up there. Okay, it sounds like... Oh, perfect. How's that? Good? Okay, great. Praise God. Now, really quickly, before we get started, I wanted to see if I could have two volunteers that are willing to walk around a little bit. Two volunteers that could help me. Nixon and Maharani. Yeah, you're moving all your fingers there, so I... You know you're going to get called on. All right, so I'm going to give you guys each half of these. And if you could hand one out to each person, ideally. And there might be like one or two people that don't get them, but I'm sorry about that. So they're going to be handing out some expensive metal to you all. Well, not really. These are just pennies. But you'll see where this goes. We'll use this later as we go on through the message. But we're going to do some group exercises here and there, and it'll be fun. But as they're handing them out, and as we get started, I wanted to ask a question and see if you guys can help me out with some answers. Okay, so here's the question. The question is this: excluding God, so try not to use God as an answer, but what are things that people on earth generally care about most? Things that people can care about most. And you can just shout out answers as you have them.
Money.
Money. Okay, great. Money. Absolutely. Somebody else?
Love.
Okay. Love. What else?
Wives.
Okay, great. Good answer, Steve. Good answer. Very good. Okay, what else?
Relationships,
right? With maybe who?
Family,
perfect. Anything else?
Safety,
this is good. Very good. Safety, absolutely, right? What else? What else do people care about, like, a lot or most if you, you know, take God out of the picture?
Children,
exactly. What else? Anything else that you guys can think of?
Friendship.
Friends, I heard. Yes.
Jobs,
exactly. Anything else?
Community.
Vacations, yeah, recreation, right?
Surviving,
right? Making it. How about our feelings? Sometimes we care about those. What else?
Health,
exactly.
Wealth.
Oh, you guys are really doing a little bit better on this than I even was thinking. That's awesome. All right. What was that?
Politics,
yes, exactly.
Fun.
Having fun.
Prayer.
Awesome. Anything else? Okay, great. So we got a lot of them. Yeah.
The kingdom.
Okay, great. Yes.
So the Constitution and freedom of speech.
Awesome. Okay.
Right to bear arms for
them. Right to bear arms. I think Andrew cares about that more than anything.
So,
awesome. Okay, great. So now we're thinking about those things, right? So that's really good. Okay, so now that's just in general. Okay, now I want to make it personal. Now think about yourself. Don't answer this out loud, but think about yourself. Outside of God, maybe, if God is an answer, maybe it's not even an answer for you, but what is that other thing that you care about most? Or maybe, you know, even if God is in the picture, what do you care about most? Yourself, individually, right? And if you're anything like me, there's something that will come to the top of your mind. Maybe there's a few things that will come to the top of your mind. So for yourself, individually, what is that thing that you might care about most outside of God in your life? So this could be, again, some of the things we mentioned: your children, your spouse, your job, your school even, your career path, your health, whatever it might be for you. But if you're human, and if you're anything like me, there are definitely things that you care about. And if you rank them, you'll find that there's something there that you might care about most. And, you know, maybe for some of you it is God. Praise God. And maybe for some of us it's not. And we're going to study through this a little bit. So just think about that. Now, this penny that you have that was given to you, this can represent that thing, whatever that is, okay? So just be thinking about that. You can look at the penny and you can say, okay, this might represent my job because I really care about my job. Or this penny might represent my child, or it might represent my safety, or whatever it might be. Does that make sense? So think about that, and you're going to hold on to this for the majority of our time today, but just think about that. Okay, so today's sermon, again, if you looked in your bulletin, you can see the sermon title is called The Sin of Adam, or in other words, Too Much of a Good Thing. And so Peter actually read Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and a lot of you have seen this verse before, This verse is not foreign to many of us, but it's talking about the fall of Adam and the fall of Eve, right? The fall of Adam and Eve. Okay, so when you think of the first sin that was committed, what kind of things come to mind? Like when we read that verse, we look at the first sin that was there. What do you see as something that was that sin, that was related to that sin? Let's look at Eve. So what do you think of when you actually think of that sin that she committed right there? What happened? What sin did she commit?
Appetite.
Yeah, so she saw something and it looked good and she wanted that. Absolutely. Anything else?
Idolatry,
how so?
She was putting the apple above God.
She's putting the apple above God. Okay, great.
And by extension, yourself.
Yeah, the fruit. Whatever that fruit was, she was wanting that more than God. Absolutely, okay. Yes?
Probably, what you just said. You know, I mean, he tempted her with, you'll know, mm-hmm. just like God, to be like God.
Mm, yeah, exactly, right? So there's this knowledge, there's kind of this supernatural knowledge that she was interested in getting, right? Okay, now here's the interesting thing, right? So the woman, she was there and she was interacting with the devil and she was deceived, right? She actually was talked into and tempted and she was outsmarted by the devil in that one-on-one interaction that they had, right? So that was Eve's sin. She was deceived. And she thought that by eating this, then she would go to a higher plane. She thought that by eating this fruit, she would not die, but she would actually have a better life and a better existence, these kind of things. Okay, so that was Eve's sin. Now, it's interesting, if you look at verse 6, it goes on and it actually talks about Adam. And it doesn't really give as much color into Adam's sin there. Do you see that? I mean, literally, there's like the first 6 verses that go into Eve's sin and the whole story behind it. But with Adam's sin, let's look at that because there's not a lot there. In verse 6, though, it talks about Adam's sin and it says this. It says, Eve took the fruit and she ate and she gave it to her husband with her. And then what did he do? And he ate, right? And there was really nothing else that is given in terms of the explanation of the details surrounding what Adam did and why he did what he did. Does anybody have any guesses as to, you know, essentially what Adam's sin was? Obviously, he ate that fruit as well. But what are the different layers to that? What played into that? Anyone have any ideas? What was that main sin that he sinned? Yeah.
He chose his wife over obedience.
Yes, he chose his wife over God, right? I want to read actually a paragraph or two paragraphs. Okay, so bear with me. I try not to read much when I'm here, but I do want to read this because it actually gives us a lot of detail and a lot of color into what was going on in Adam's mind. Listen to this. This is from a book called Patriarchs and Prophets. This book says, an expression of sadness came over the face of Adam. This is when he actually realized Eve's sin. He appeared astonished and alarmed. To the words of Eve, he replied that this must be the foe against whom they had been warned, and by the divine sentence she must die. In answer, she urged him to eat, repeating the words of the serpent that they should not surely die. She reasoned that this must be true, for she felt no evidence of God's displeasure, but on the contrary realized a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every faculty with a new life, such she imagined as inspired the heavenly messengers. In other words, she came at him, he was... Wow, what's going on here? This is a bad situation. But she's urging him and she's excited about this. So now here's Adam. Listen to Adam's thoughts and his thinking. Adam understood that his companion had transgressed the command of God, disregarded the only prohibition laid upon them as a test of their fidelity and love. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side, but now the deed was done. He must be separated from her, whose society had been his joy. How could he have done this? Adam had enjoyed the companion of God and of holy angels. He had looked upon the Creator, and he understood the high density destiny open to the human race should they remain faithful to God. Yet all these blessings were lost in sight of the fear of losing that one gift, which in his eyes outvalued every other. Love, gratitude, loyalty to the Creator, all were overborne by his love to Eve. She was part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation. He did not realize the same infinite power who had from the dust of earth created him a living, beautiful form and had in love given him a companion could supply her place. He resolved to share her fate. If she must die, he would also die with her. So that's how it went down. That's literally how it went down. Now, we hear stories about that kind of thing. It almost sounds like a Romeo and Juliet kind of thing, where he chose to die with her rather than to live. That kind of romantic idea. But that's literally what happened, and that's Adam's decision that he made. Now, it's very different than Eve, because Eve had this interaction with Satan, and Eve was tempted, and Eve was deceived. When Eve came to Adam, Adam was very conscious about what was going on. He was not deceived at all, from what we see. He knew exactly what was going to go down, and he knew exactly what he was doing. And even in spite of that, he made that conscious choice. God or Eve? God or Eve? And in that moment, and through conscious thinking and rational thought, he chose Eve. And today we are where we are because of that, right? So we see that that was indeed what Adam's sin was. It was exactly what Lenore shared with us. He chose Eve over God. Okay, so how does that relate to us today, right? Think about that penny that you have. And just think about, you know, the thing that we might care about most in our life, whatever that might be. You know, the reality is in 2017, we often are in a similar situation where we have these things that we care about most. And sometimes we don't have to choose between that and God, right? For however long Adam was alive on earth with Eve, he didn't have to make that choice, Eve or God, Eve or God. But when it came down to it, and when he was presented with that choice, at that time he did have to make it, and he said, you know what, I'm going to go with Eve over God. And so some of us have never been presented with choosing that thing that we care about most over God. Or maybe some of us have been presented with that regularly and we've just chosen the thing. Or maybe some of us have chosen God. I don't know exactly where you're at. But the reality is today we have a lot of similarities and a lot of other things that could be our Eves when it comes to us or God. When it comes to us or God. And some of you might be like me at times, and you might think, there's no way that I would ever choose anything outside of God. There's no way that I would be that person and I would actually choose something over God. And you know what? We're not unique in that. In fact, there's a story in the Bible, a very direct one, that talks about one of our favorite Bible characters, Peter, and he has this interaction with Jesus, and it's the same kind of thing. What ends up happening is Jesus is interacting with him, and Peter says, I will never choose something else outside of you. So look at what Peter says. This is Matthew 26. The Bible says, Peter answered and said to him, though all men will be offended because of you, Jesus, yet I will never be offended. And then Jesus said, truly I say unto you, this night before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. So literally Peter at that moment, he had spent 3 years with Jesus. Peter also had done miracles. Keep in mind, this is the guy that was walking on water. And here Jesus is. And now at that moment, he's saying, God, I will not forsake you for anything. And literally within a few hours, he does that, exactly that, three times. And so it's not beyond any of us to put something in front of God, right? And so what are these things maybe for some of us that come up, right? We talked about some of these things earlier, but just think about it and think about your penny. Think about whatever that thing is. For instance, family, right? Family can be a big one. Family, again, is a blessing that God has given us. Eve was given to Adam. Eve was actually created in a perfect society for Adam's companionship. And so when you think about family, family can often be this thing. Obviously, it's something God wants us to have, but it can often be something that comes in front of God in our lives, right? So how can that sometimes come in front of God in our lives? What does that look like when family, whether it's our spouse or our boyfriend or our girlfriend or our child or even our parents or whatever it might be, what does it look like when that comes in front of God in our lives? Well, here's what it looks like. Here's one instance. So in the Bible, there's lots of things that God wants us to be engaging in. For instance, at the end of Matthew, there's something called the Great Commission. I'm going to read really briefly. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded of you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So that's something that Jesus said, one of his last commands to us before he went to heaven. Bam, he gave it to us. And we call that often, what is that called usually? The Great Commission, right? So God has commanded us to do this. Now, God wants us to be doing this all the time. And I'm guilty of not doing that all the time. And that's where God's grace comes in. And that's where God's power comes in to our life to help us move in that direction. But often family can be something that comes in between that. It can be something where we have an opportunity to be engaged in sharing the gospel or we have an opportunity to be engaged in service. But instead of that, we might want to just hang out with our family. We might want to just, whatever it might be, you know, whether it's watching TV with our family or whether it's going to the park or whatever it might be, whether it's even vacationing. And, you know, this again is something that I've often been guilty of myself many times. But we find ourselves in that Adam Eve situation where we're choosing this over what God has actually given us. And again, it's this penny. You know, we kind of look at this and we say, well, I don't know. This is really important to me. The Sabbath is another thing as well. So obviously, many of you are familiar with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is really a clear commandment. It's the fourth commandment in the Bible. Remember the Sabbath day, the seven-day Sabbath, to keep it holy. God created the Sabbath before sin even existed. We actually see Jesus keeping the Sabbath throughout his entire life. In fact, after Jesus died and rose again, they were still keeping the Sabbath. Even on resurrection weekend, on Calvary weekend, his apostles and followers kept the Sabbath. And we see that in the book of Acts, the Sabbath was kept. The Bible even tells us in heaven, the Sabbath will be kept. But often, some of us are not as interested in that, either because we're not familiar with it or because there's other things that we want to be engaged in. For instance, 7, 8 years ago, you know, I literally could care less about the Sabbath at times. And instead of caring about the Sabbath and wanting to be engaged in God's activities, I'd rather just be working. I'd rather just be studying. I'd rather just be watching Netflix. I'd rather just be doing whatever it is that I want to be doing, because I looked at that and I said, you know what, that feels better. That experience is a lot better than whatever God is saying I should be engaged in. But what I've experienced with the Sabbath is it is a blessing. It is actually something that brings tremendous love and joy and peace. And so that's what God wants us to be engaged in. Some of us maybe have gotten to that point where we look at the Sabbath and we say, okay, for sure I'm not going to work, because the commandment says, 6 days shall you work, and the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord. So for a long time in my personal walk with God, I used to think, oh, the Sabbath is about the void of work. Literally, there's nothing there other than just don't work. As long as I'm not engaged in work or in school, it's kind of a free-for-all. You know, it's literally just vacation day. And I would say that is definitely a step in the right direction. However, in the Bible, there's a lot of clear instruction on what the Sabbath is. For instance, I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 58 briefly and read a little bit about what God instructs us on in terms of what the Sabbath is to be. I'm going to read this. This is Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7. It's talking about the seventh-day Sabbath, and it says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of your house? When you see the naked, that thou cover him, and when you that you hide not yourself from your own flesh." In other words, this seventh-day Sabbath that God created, it wasn't for us to just do whatever we feel like. It is literally a day for us to set aside all of our secular temporal activities and spend time in spiritual service activities so that we can minister to others and we can spend time with God in that way, and we can reach out to our fellow brothers and sisters and help them in times of need. And that's why Isaiah goes on, and as he ends this chapter, he says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." So Isaiah here is giving a really clear instruction on what this day was supposed to be. And so there's so often times when I'm actually thinking in my mind, oh, you know, I'm actually keeping the Sabbath because I'm not working. But the reality is I'm not keeping the Sabbath at all. Does that make sense? And so that's something in 2017 that can come in our lives. Another thing is work, right? We all talked about work. I work sometimes hard. Sometimes I work too hard. And the reality is sometimes work can be that thing in our life that we actually care about most. It becomes the biggest priority because we feel, oh, okay, if we have work, then I'm going to have security. I'm going to have money. I'm going to have a future at my job or my career path. And through those things, I'll actually be able to have security. I'll be able to take care of my family. I will be able to provide. When the reality is that the Bible teaches us that God will provide. You know, the Bible teaches us that we don't really need to worry about providing for ourselves so much. when we're trusting in God and having faith in Him, because He will provide for us. That's what the Bible teaches. But often we want to take that into our own hands and we want to deal with it ourselves. And so work can become a thing. Another thing when it comes to work is that sometimes we just want to have a place and a space where we feel good about what we do, where we accomplish things, where we feel like we're actually contributing to the world. And even that, which in itself, again, is a good thing. Family's a good thing. Work's a good thing. All these things are good things, but they become something that can become our Eve. Essentially, they can become higher than the place of God in our lives. School is another thing, too. So some of you are out of school, but a lot of us are still in school, or maybe you're going to be going back to school at some point in the future. School is actually now becoming this thing where it's very similar to what... So I'll tell you this much. 4,000 years ago, you didn't have colleges like they have them today. But there's other things that were going on. So, I mean, 4,000 years ago, they had idols that they would bow down to. What are some of the big gods that they used to have that we see in Old Testament scriptures? Baal. What was it? Oh, yeah, like the golden calf and stuff. Exactly. Yeah, Baal is a good one, right? So you have Baal, and Baal, that was good too. you have Baal, right? Baal is kind of more of a husky. So you have Baal, and listen, everybody was worshiping Baal. They were bowing down to Baal and had statues of Baal. And why? Why would people worship Baal 4,000 years ago? Why would you do that?
It was a symbol of their work.
A symbol of their work, good. Yeah, exactly, right? Even simpler, right? Like, if I worship this idol Baal, then I'm going to get protection. Then I'm going to get our rain and things so that we can have our harvest. Then we're going to get whatever it might be, our water, so that we can actually have water for our rivers. So that's how they thought. Well, today, yeah, we don't have Baal, really. We don't really have Baal in our society. But we do have school. We do have college, university, this whole system where people feel, and again, it's not bad in itself, but often it becomes a Baal in our lives, in our society, where we think, oh, if we just study hard and get good grades and get a career and get all these things, then we're going to get safety and security and we're going to get food and shelter and all these things. Well, friends, that is very similar to Baal worship 4,000 years ago, to be honest. When we put that in front of God, when we actually depend on that versus depending on God. So anyways, there's lots of these different things that can come into our lives. Instead of it being God leading to a future that He promises will be good, which produces joy and peace, it's all these other things in our life that we think are going to produce joy and peace, but in the end, we end up sometimes not having that. All right, so those are some bad news for us today. So don't leave right now because you're going to be thinking this is just depressing. And it is extremely depressing, but there is actually really good news. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and let's read on a little bit. In Genesis chapter 3, don't leave now, you will be depressed. Genesis chapter 3, okay, so there's some bad news, right? We have these pennies in our life, and these are good things often. Sometimes these are bad things, though. So there can be pennies in our life that can be bad. You know, so for instance, if someone's addicted to cocaine, that is just bad in itself. It's not like cocaine's great if it's the third most important thing in your life. It's always bad. So you can have bad pennies, but most of us have good pennies. They just need to be in the right place. Genesis chapter 3, look what happens now. So this is a bad situation that Adam's in. Eve is in a bad situation, and what do they do? Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And what did they do after that in verse 7? What does it say?
They hid.
Yeah, they hid. What else did they do in verse 7? Yeah, they sewed fig leaves together, right? They made themselves apron, and then they heard the Lord coming, and then they hid, right? So basically, they covered themselves and they hid. In other words, Adam and Eve, they tried to come up with a solution for themselves. They found themselves in a problem. They realized that they were in a problem, and at that point, they tried to create a solution for themselves. And that's often what we try to do. In fact, the Bible calls this righteousness by works. In other words, we're in a situation, and we have a sin problem, we have issues, and we try to fix those things on our own. We try to fix the problem. And when we try to do those things and we get into that mode, we are now entering into the righteousness by works path. And this is something that is confusing because there's lots of religions out there that teach this. In fact, every religion that I've seen personally outside of Christianity promotes righteousness by works. So in other words, if you just do this and that, if you pray five times a day and you give alms, then you will be saved. Or if you do these different things, then you will be saved. if you give to the poor, then you'll be saved. And a lot of times those things are all good things. Those are all good things. But those are fig leaves and hiding. That's what it is. It's a solution that is not really a solution. It just doesn't work because our problem is so bad. Our problem is so deep. In fact, in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 64, it says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. In other words, when we try to fix problems, when we try to fix these issues that we find ourselves in, it's not going to work. Okay, so that's enough bad news for today. Now we'll move over to the good news. Let's move over to the good news. Now, God has a solution too. And again, it's a little tucked away in chapter 3 of Genesis. We see this more and more as we go through Scripture. But even in Genesis chapter 3, we'll actually see what God did. What God did. It's in verse 21. Let's look at that. The Bible says in verse 21, "And unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make what?
Coats of skins."
Coats of skins. And he did what? Clothe them. Okay, great. So now God is doing two things here. Coats of skins. Like, how would God make coats of skins? Or what does that mean when it says coats of skins? Yeah, he could kill an animal, right? It's not like there's just skins laying around on the ground. You know, it's not like he just went over to Nordstrom and he got like a nice fur coat or something like that with a good return policy. The reality is he had to deal with this. He had to make these coats of skin. And so God sacrificed the first lamb that was going to be pointing toward the Lamb of God that would be coming, which is Jesus Christ. And the reality is God sacrificed that lamb, and he made these coats of skin. And you actually see that God is the one that clothed them. Do you notice that? It's not even as if God actually said, okay, here's what I need you to do. I need you to kill that lamb and clothe yourself. Or it's not even as if God said, all right, I'm going to kill the lamb, and I'm going to put all the skin on the ground, and then just put it on yourself when you guys are ready. God actually clothed them himself. And that's exactly how God saves us. That's exactly God's solution for us. When we find ourselves in those situations, and we find ourselves in situations often, God is the one that saves us. God is the one that clothes us with his righteousness through the sacrifice of Christ. Everyone following so far? Okay, good, 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 good. I want to read something here. This is actually talking about this. This says, "Since the divine law is as sacred as God himself, only one equal with God could make atonement for its transgression." In other words, God is the one that actually had to come and pay this price. Jesus is the one that had to come and pay this price for that very reason, because sin and transgression of the law is such a grave thing that leads to death. It requires that. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, or you might have thought in the past, well, why could like not an angel actually pay the price? You know, I mean, couldn't Gabriel have just done it, or one of the other angels? Why did it have to be Jesus? Why couldn't it have just been Gabriel, right? Let me read another short passage here. This one's very short. This is a quote. It says, "The angels prostrated themselves at the feet of their commander and offered to become a sacrifice for man. But an angel's life could not pay the debt." So this is saying, at that time, angels themselves were interested in saying, hey, you know what? Why don't I come and actually pay the price for sin? I'm willing to actually come and die for mankind. And God said, it's not going to be enough. Now, any ideas, like, what is the logic there in terms of why an angel's sacrifice wouldn't be enough to cover the penalty for sin? A perfect angel that never sinned, right? Wouldn't that be enough? Yeah.
He was a created being. He did not own his life.
Created being, yes.
God was the one who created, and the issue was between him and Satan, not between the angels and Satan.
Yeah.
Satan was always challenging him.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. So these are really good points, and they're valid points. The one thing I want to bring out that is pretty much similar to what they're saying is that an angel is a created being. Right? So if God were to create a being and then send that being out to basically pay the price, God isn't sacrificing anything. Do you notice that there? It would be almost as if something needs to happen in a war and, okay, somebody needs to go in and somebody needs to go into the submarine and, you know, you guys have seen movies, I'm sure. These are probably a conglomeration of like 10 movies I've seen in my life that are all about submarines and war. And so, yeah, you need to go in the submarine and then drive the submarine down to the bottom of the ocean and then you're going to blow up and you're going to die. So you see these kind of things. And so if God were to say, okay, an angel, why don't you go do that? God isn't sacrificing anything. In fact, God is just creating a being for the purpose of doing that. And God actually didn't give up anything, if you think about it in that way. And so that is one angle that you can think about. In fact, in the book of John chapter 15, verse 13, it says the opposite of what is what love is. Love is not me sending somebody else to die to deal with the issues that are happening. Love is the opposite, according to John 15, verse 13. Because in John 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no more than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Right? It's not, greater love is no more than this, that a man will send his friends to lay down his life for me. It's the opposite. And we see that in the life of Christ. Christ, excuse me. A little out there. Sorry about that. Christ is the one here that is actually giving his life and that is actually laying down his life.
Amen.
And that's why he is worthy of our worship. That is exactly why he is worthy of our worship. Another side note too, just noticing that Jesus is the one that paid the price for our sin. That lamb that was slain, that leads to Jesus. Also understand that Jesus cannot be a created being based on that. Does that make sense? Because if Jesus was a created being, how is that any different than an angel paying the price? Does that make sense? In other words, let me say it like this. There's some that believe that Jesus was a created being. There's many that believe that Jesus himself was not God. And this is a lot of different world religions. And even within the banner of Christianity, you have different groups, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, I know a lot of Mormon and Jehovah's Witnesses. I have a lot of really good friends that are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. But at the same time, they have that belief that Jesus is not God, and that Jesus was a created being. But the issue is, if Jesus was a created being, that's exactly the same thing as just sending an angel to die. Does that make sense? So it must be God that died, and the fact that that is the case also must be true that Jesus is God. And so that's really an exciting thing that we have. Okay, so let's move forward, and we're getting ready now to move toward wrapping up here. That is God's solution. Amen? And that actually gives us the solution to our sin problem, to the issues that we have. Okay, great. So I know we talked about Abraham in Sabbath school. I want to shift over really quickly to Abraham now. And so we can actually see what happened in Abraham's situation. And I know in Sabbath school, there's a lot of things that were discussed about Abraham. Really quickly, for those of you that were in Sabbath school, what's one or two things that was discussed about Abraham in Sabbath school? Just to see if you... Go ahead. Yeah, he was just like us, right?
Yeah.
Awesome. Anything else about Abraham? For those of you that were here.
He trusted God.
Yeah, he trusted God, right? He trusted God. Absolutely. So there's a lot of other things that were discussed as well. Now, I want to actually focus on kind of one of the last stories that we see in Abraham's life. And this is the story of Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac. So this is very interesting because when you think of what happened with Adam and Eve, it's a very similar situation. In this situation with Abraham, what happens is God asks Abraham to give up Isaac. Now, Isaac was the promised one through whom the Savior was going to come, the promised one through whom all the descendants were going to come. All of that stuff was going to come through Isaac. Does that make sense? Now, if you're Adam and God is promising descendants and you see Eve, who would the descendants be coming through? Eve, right? They're not coming through you. They're going to be coming through Eve. So when God made that promise to Adam, he says, look, I'm going to multiply you greatly. It's a very similar promise. Through you, there's going to be a multitude of people that are going to sprout up, and you're going to fill the earth. Isn't that very similar to the promise he made with Abraham? Now, with Adam, the promise was going to go through Eve. But with Abraham, the promise was going to go through Isaac. But it's a very similar situation. And Adam, we saw, kind of failed that first test. And Abraham failed many tests, right? But even before this. But they get to the point where Abraham is now called to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. His only son as a sacrifice. That's got to be extremely, extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. And Abraham now actually goes on, and he is getting ready to do this. And so what ends up happening is Abraham's with Isaac. And Isaac now is there, and he's wondering, well, hey, Abraham, Dad, where is the lamb that's going to be slain? And do you guys remember what the response was from Abraham? God will provide, right? Immediately he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So then they come to the place, and then Abraham makes an altar, and then he ends up binding Isaac, his son, to the altar. And then Abraham stretched forth his hand. I'm reading now in verse 10. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Wow. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything upon him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And what we see here is we actually see now Abraham was called to that same point where literally Adam was called. Abraham, is God going to be the most important thing in your life? Or is Isaac going to be the most important thing in your life? Isaac even was that promised son that God had promised multiple times. It was clear that that was from God. And now God asked him to give that back to him. Essentially, it was his penny. You know, it was this. God said, give that back to me. And not only hand it to me nicely, like slay the thing and give it. I mean, it was a pretty heavy ask that God put on him. I can imagine some of Abraham's initial thoughts. Now, we know eventually where Abraham got. He got to that point where he's willing to do that. But can you imagine some of his initial thoughts? Oh, wow, you want me to sacrifice Isaac? Are you kidding me? That's bloody. That's gory. What's my wife going to think? Wow. How about, God, you want me to sacrifice this? You just promised this. You just promised this, and now you want me to give it back to you? That's inconsistent, God. That is contradicting itself, God. Imagine these different thoughts that Abraham must have had initially. But Abraham eventually got to that point, and it seems like he got there at a decent time, where he was willing to just trust God and just say, you know what, God? I know that you clearly called me to do this thing, and so I'm going to give him up. Clearly, I'm going to do that. And that's where Abraham got. In fact, we're told later in the Bible what Abraham's thoughts were toward the end. All right? Does anybody know what Abraham was thinking when he was about to kill Isaac? Did he think that God was going to have an angel come and give a ram instead? Did he think that he was going to slay Isaac and then God would just work through Ishmael? What was Abraham's thought at that time? Does anybody know what his thought was and where we can find that thought? God could resurrect him. Good. Does anyone know where that thought is found? In the Bible.
Hebrews.
Exactly. Hebrews what? Does anyone know?
11.
11 something. Exactly. So in Hebrews 11, we're actually told a little bit more about the thoughts of Abraham. This is bizarre. This is crazy. Look at this. Abraham 11:17. I'm going to read this really briefly here. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac all your seed will be called. And verse 19 is the key. Look at this. Accounting that God was able to do what? To raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham was trying to think this through, and he's like, God, is this really from you? What do you want me to do? I don't even know if this is what you want me to do. And he gets to that point, he's like, you know what? If I were to kill, clearly God wants me to sacrifice Isaac, and clearly God actually wants me to have all the nations be blessed through Isaac. How can I reconcile those two? Okay, I'm gonna sacrifice him, and God must raise him up from the dead. That must be what's going to happen. Now, before this, had anyone ever been raised from the dead?
No.
No one had been raised from the dead. Can you imagine believing that? That's a lot of faith when you think about it at that point in Abraham's life. Nobody had ever been raised from the dead, and he believes that the impossible would happen. I mean, nowadays, if someone were to tell you, hey, sacrifice your son, well, I mean, someone tells you that, don't do that, right? But the reality is, if God were to make it really clear to do something and to give something up, and you were to think, okay, well, God probably is just going to raise this person from the dead. Even today, even given that we have all these instances of people being risen from the dead and Christ being risen from the dead, that would still be really, really hard for me to believe. Really, really hard to believe. Now imagine if nobody's ever been risen from the dead before. You're actually at that point believing something that's never happened. And in fact, that's exactly where Abraham was. And we see that contrast now with where God had brought Abraham to where Adam was with Eve. He had that thing in his life, which was Isaac. And it was a good thing. It was a great thing. God promised Isaac, all the nations will be blessed through Isaac. A child and a child of God. There's nothing that's better than that. But even with that, God said, I'm going to test you. Is this first in your life or am I first in your life? Now, Adam failed and Abraham succeeded by faith. And through God's grace, And even with that, God provided that sacrifice in the stead, which was pointing toward Christ as well. And we see lots of different examples of this, right? There's a story of a lady named Hannah in the Bible. And Hannah wanted a child so bad. And so she prayed and she asked God, and she said, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him to you, and I'll let him be a servant of yours. And so she gets blessed with a child. Does anyone remember her child's name?
Samuel.
Samuel, right? And so Samuel went on, and Samuel was one of the greatest judges. In fact, Samuel was the one that ushered in Saul and David and all these people. And he wrote a lot of these books. And we see Samuel as a huge pillar for God. But Hannah, again, she had to make that choice. My son or God? My son or God? Now, again, it wasn't like she gave up her son and then that led to her son being slaughtered and then that led to her never seeing her son again. No, she gave her son for the service of God, and then God blessed both of them all the more so. And so this is where we're at in our own walk with God. Honestly, this is exactly where we're at in our own walk with God, because we have these things, and often these are good things. And most of the time, I would be willing to bet for every single person that's sitting in this room right now, whatever that penny of yours is that you have in your hand, it's a good thing. Whatever that is, it's a good thing. I'm willing to bet. It's not an evil thing. It's not like you really just cherish stealing from the vending machine down the street every night. It's not like you just cherish vandalism or something like that. Most of you, this is probably something really good, like a family member or like a job that God gave you or some responsibility. Even in ministry, it could be something like this. But God is calling us, and he's calling us to that same experience that Adam went through and that Abraham went through and that Hannah went through and that so many went through, that Jesus himself went through. Where are our priorities? And he wants us to trust him, and he wants us to give this to him. Okay, now with that, what I want to do is actually invite Vincent to come forward. And Vincent's going to be singing a song here as we end. And I want to make an appeal as he sings, because this is an appeal for us to really be prayerful about and to think about. So there's this penny, right? And this penny is going to represent that thing. And as he sings, it's also an appeal. And my appeal is, are you willing to give this to God? Are you willing to give this to God, whatever this is? Again, it could be family member. It could be your job. It could be your health. It could be any of those things that we mentioned. Only you know what it is. Are you willing to give that to God? And do you want to give that to God today? Some of you are not going to have the strength to do it. Some of you are not going to have the wherewithal to do it. If you're anything like me, you're not going to want to give it up. But God is saying, give it to me and trust me. Just like Adam didn't trust me and just like Abraham did, trust me that I will provide. I will provide a lamb. I will provide the ultimate solution to whatever it is if you put everything in my hands. And so as Vincent sings, I'm going to also invite you, if you feel convicted that you do want to give that to God, and maybe you've given to God and you want to renew that experience, or maybe there's something new that you need to give to God, whatever that is, I just want to invite you to come up here in the front, and you can just put your penny down on the ground right here. Like that. If you want to give that to God, whatever that is, I want to appeal to you to put that down there on the ground in that way. And to ask God, God, I trust you. I want to give that to you. And as Vincent sings, be prayerful. And if God convicts you to give that thing up, just come in the front and you can put it down right there. And as he sings, we will pray for that. And then we will go from there. Amen. 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 So I see a lot of pennies there. Praise God. Praise God. And let us pray right now and just thank God for everything that he's done for us and to really come into our lives and change us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I just want to thank you for being the sacrifice, for coming in the flesh yourself to pay the price, Father, that we ought to have paid. Father, we have these things in our lives that often you've blessed us with. Our Isaacs, Father, whatever it might be, even things that you want to call us to, Father, directions that you want to push us in, futures that you have for us, Father. But often we get tangled in these things and they become the first thing in our life, Father. And I just ask forgiveness for all of us, Father, myself included, for these times, Father. And as we've laid these pennies here on the floor, Father, we want to lay these things at your feet. We cannot deal with our own problem, Father. We are in a situation that we cannot deal with. We can try to cover ourselves up and hide like Adam and Eve did, Father, and it's not going to help. We need you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need you to cover us with white robes, Father, and with Christ's blood so that we can be saved, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have a new life. And so I just ask that you do that experience in our life, Father. And as these pennies have been brought forward, Father, I just want to affirm, Father, that we are in that way laying these things at your feet, and we are giving these things to you, Father, in that way, Father. And it's going to be tough for many of us, Father, and I just ask for your grace. I ask for your peace, for your Holy Spirit to help us on this journey, Father, as we walk toward you, Father. We can't do it alone. We need your help. And so I just ask, Father, that you affirm these decisions that have been made today for you, Father. Help each of us be brothers and sisters in Christ and help us encourage one another, Father, on each of our relationships and our journeys with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Yeah. Amen, amen. All right, well, there's one other thing that I want to do before we sing our closing song. Can I have my two volunteers? They're like, we didn't volunteer. Okay, so they're going to give everybody something here. And you can just give one to each person. So as we get ready to sing our closing song, this is like, give me like a 2-minute sermon here. Essentially, what you're going to see when they hand these things out is some of you are going to get nickels and some of you are going to get dimes. Okay, now I wish I could have done this with a dollar bill and 100, but it's not enough money yet, guys. I'm sorry. So what you're going to see here is now, what do you have? You have some silver now, right? You have a nickel, you have a dime, and that's how God works, friends. That's exactly how he works. When he asks us to give up our Isaacs or give up our Eves or whatever it might be, he's going to come back with something even better. And it's sometimes the exact same thing. For example, when Abraham gave up Isaac, it wasn't like he said, okay, I'm going to sacrifice Isaac and I'll give you a new son, a better one that's stronger. No, he gave him Isaac back. He gave him Isaac back with a higher character and with a higher faith. And he had a higher faith as well. And so whenever we give up something for God, whatever we give up, God is always, always, always going to give us something back much better. I can guarantee you that based on the word of God. And so now take those dimes and your nickels home or put them in the offering plate, whatever you want to do with them. But just understand that those represent what God will give back to you whenever you give to him. And as we made those decisions, including myself, to give that thing to God, just walk out of here today and understand God will have given you that or even something better back. And you'll experience that every time you give something up for God. And that is what faith is, and that is what a relationship with God is. So I praise God for that. And as we end, let us sing our closing hymn. I'm going to ask the song team to come forward again to sing this closing hymn, I Surrender All. So if the praise team, 309. 309. I Surrender All.